In and through the series of But God, just to let you know, we are going to be finishing that series early in, August, and we're going to be going up to the end of Ephesians 3 and picking up with Ephesians 4 next year. It's just we look at a few other things, so we're on an incredible journey as we look at what it means, what God does when He places us in Christ, how everything changes. Literally everything changes. When we are placed in Jesus, every situation, every bit of brokenness, from orphans into family, we looked at adoption and the beauty of that. That incredible doctrine. The fact that God breaks into brokenness, He goes into the darkest places so He can bring light. He's not looking for pretty fixed up people who are all good on the outside and the inside, perfect, that He would embrace so He can lift up His standard somehow. He goes into the darkest places. The most broken places, He reaches in to places where only His love can get in. And but God, those who were orphans are no longer orphans. Those who were exiles are no longer exiles. Those who were foreigners are no longer foreigners. Those who had no hope and were hopeless now have a hope because they are in Jesus. This is a very, very cool story. And last week, I believe one of the climaxes of this incredible book in Ephesians 1 verse 17 of knowing God. And I found this quote from a guy, Johann. He says, Christ is calling every believer to come apart and enjoy spiritual intimacy with Him through various aspects of prayer, adoration, confession, intercession, listening, thanksgiving, praise, singing, and waiting on Him. This is not an invitation open only to a few daring saints, but an access into the presence of God offered to all New Testament believers. It is all of grace through faith. God wants to have this intimacy with us more than we will ever know. That we speak about knowing God, it is not a journey that we are on some mission or some mandate. It is the cry of a father who desires to know you. It is not a journey for the pastor or the preacher or some spiritual guru to go on that one day I'll go on my journey. Like we go up to mountains and we climb mountains, or one day we go on our voyage. Like one day we'll have a journey with God. One day. No, today. This Bible, this word, the greatest encouragement in Ephesians 1 is that you would know Him. Yeah. Honestly, we come here not to start the greatest church in Cape Town to do anything, but to take people and show them more of Jesus so they can know Him more, so they can enter into their own relationship with Him, so they can get on this road and walk out the road, and the anointing and the calling in their lives gets expressed in and through their workplaces, yeah, their children at schools. That the city would change because people come to know God. That they would go on this pursuit. And I've used the word many times here before, but we're on a pursuit. We are not on a pursuit of doing church better than anyone else. We're on a pursuit to know God. In the tough times, we would know Him. In the days of celebration, we would know Him. When we reach out and we break into the darkest places of the city, we would do it because we know Him and we know it's on His heart and we're not guessing that we are pleasing Him. I want to know God so I can please Him. That's why we journey this road with Him. And we don't fall in love and we don't just admire God. I think there's lots of people in the church and out who've got this great admiration for God. It's like, well done, God. You did a good thing. Or even an acknowledgement of God. Yes, I acknowledge God. I acknowledge Him on Sundays, but Mondays my game. He's saying, no, I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I want to grow in the knowledge of you. That's the encouragement that we go. But today we move on, and just after that scripture of verse 17, we move on to verse 18. You know, I said it last week, and it was kind of a passing statement. I said, the most well-known symbol that the church stands for is the cross. I love the cross. Sing about the cross. Worship Jesus for what He did on the cross. But there's a neglected symbol that I think is very much part of what the church should be known about. It's called tongues of fire. You know that? Not in a weird way, but in a very real way. The church was birthed in fire. Jesus left so the Holy Spirit could come, and He told His disciple, wait for the gift. With more anticipation than the ladies in Oprah's crowd every day. That there might just be a car, some gift under their chair. He says, wait for the gift. And they waited. He spoke to them about the kingdom of God that would open up to them when this gift came. For 40 days He spoke. And He said, wait for the gift. And the gift comes. And the tongues of fire come upon those men. And the church is birthed. We are birthed in fire. We were never called to step away or outside of that. God is calling his church to be a radical church. We are a movement. You know that? We're a movement. We're not an organization who sit around. There's some things here we're never going to do better. We're not a bowls club where we gather to commune together, have fun. And please, if you love bowls, very cool sport. Dangerous, apparently. And you've got to be careful. It's a very dangerous sport. But they're calling us. God is calling us to a mission. He's calling us to a mandate. He's calling us. And he doesn't just call us to this great mission and mandate without setting us up for a great victory. And say, in your own strength, it's not salvation by him and faith in him, but I'd work it in your good, white-knuckled Christianity. You know what white-knuckled Christianity? It's like, I'm so tense, I'm working so hard, my knuckles are all white because I'm working so hard. It's not what it's about. And when we know him, we start encountering his grace, his love, and we sing these great songs, The Scandal of Grace. God is calling us into this journey with him. And Jesus at the center of his story, he founds the church, he breathes his life, and he establishes it with power. So we carry on today from verse 17, I'll read from there, and we'll carry on from verse 18. Is that good? I know we're spending a lot of time in one area of the scripture, but we're jumping around, we're looking at aspects of God, and God is revealing. Part of knowing God is maturing and being able to digest the food he gives us. My challenge is when I sit with people who've been in churches for years and years and years, they know very little about his word. And I understand that it's quite an intimidating thing for many. And if you're like me, it's either all or nothing. So either you chew the whole thing in like a month or you don't. So I remember as a 15-year-old saying, I'm going to read the Bible in a month. And the first day I did exceptionally well. The second day wasn't so good. By the third day, I was very distracted. And he just wants to take us on a journey. Ephesians 1 verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's an unbelievably beautiful scripture. So we have gone through verse 17 and look what it means to know him better. And then Paul prays this prayer, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. See, there is this power source in Jesus. It's not a power source that needs maintaining. He is not a power source. That same power, as the Bible says, on the cross that was exerted, that same power is in Jesus. He is still calling his church to pursue. But Paul prays, he says that you would know him better and then that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened. What does that mean? What does it mean to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened? Because I think in the area of power, when we get to power, we have many different reactions in the church. When a preacher gets up and uses the word power, there are many different reactions. Like, whoa, not some of that weird stuff. And I know, because I can see some of you nodding with me. Not that weird stuff, Mark. We've loved it up to here. Don't get weird on us. Or some of you are like, yeah, bring it on. Yeah. There we go. Okay, maybe we got, maybe those guys are just more honest. I don't know. But he prays that the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, because the reality is misinformation, misunderstanding, past experiences that we allow to shape and form our theology come in and they dull our senses to what God is doing. And they dull our hearts, they dull us to the spiritual reality. Church and Christianity, and I've said it before, is not about religion. It's about a relationship with God. But it is a spiritual relationship. We are spiritual men and women. We receive grace because God is spirit. And the Spirit reveals the Father. The Spirit reveals the Son. And what happens is we come in, and through a number of reasons, and we'll present a few, we come in and we have this dulled reality to spiritual reality and the spiritual realm. Honestly. And so we get either a bit scared of it, or it becomes everything. And I think there is a road to walk with God where we understand our position, and we understand that actually the church is powerful. The individuals in the church are powerful. Yeah. Power is not for the one guy. God comes in on a Sunday, and God says, I'm going to use that guy. So we're all looking, well, who's that guy? And he comes in a snazzy suit, and he says, I'm here. Do you see the power? And I'm having a bit of fun. But the problem is we've lived with that reality. We get comfortable in that reality. And we wait for another man or another woman to get behind another pulpit or another Bible and open our eyes to God. And God's saying, and he says, I want you to know him better. And then the next thing he prays is that these dull eyes would be enlightened. You know, when dull eyes have been, I saw a mate of mine. He's a single guy. He had put so many things up in his life that he was just so safe that he just didn't see any ladies around him. And he would walk, and I kept on just working him over a little bit. Come on, buddy, you got to open your eyes. There are amazing ladies around. And he just had dull eyes until one day. One day the dullness lifted, and a man who really never wanted to be married, never wanted to engage relationship, never wanted to open his heart up at all of a sudden the dullness lifted, and he was madly, madly in love. And he went from the very safe to soppy messages on Facebook. I'm not looking at you for any reason, Nick. Just relax, man. Just relax. I wasn't talking about Nick at all. Wally, I wasn't. I promise you I wasn't. Maybe a little bit, but not a lot. And there are these reasons that we get dull. One of them is the reality. We're not fully aware of the blinding and deadening power of sin in our lives. And now we've spoken about grace, and I've positioned grace as far more powerful than sin, but we still struggle because we struggle to be fully aware of the impact, and it just deadens. See, if we think sin somehow pulls us out, all sin does is it limits our ability to know him more. It's one of the things. It's the thing the enemy can do, and if he can do that, he deadens our power, and we struggle to walk and get on the walk. I think another one is we forget that we're in a war. Remember Peter, James, and John, they're sitting there. Jesus says, can you just pray? They keep falling asleep because their eyes just get a little tired. Jesus, at the end of the ministry, he's weeping out to the Father, saying, Father, if you can, take it from me. And his best mates are so unaware of the war at hand. They keep falling asleep. They keep falling asleep. And it's a challenge to the church of today. It's a challenge to myself. It's a challenge to us. That are we aware of the war? That there is still an enemy. There is still a reality where people who don't find Jesus will not find into the place. And we struggle to speak that. And I struggle to speak that, but it's the truth. And we have to live with that reality. So we live with some urgency every day. Because when we don't live with an urgency, we don't have our eyes enlightened. And the last one I'll present to you is we don't fully consider Jesus. Like fully consider Jesus. And we live with ideas of Jesus as Jesus, meek and mild, Jesus, little baby in a manger. We forget the picture that he went and died on that cross. That he paid an ultimate price because he didn't lack urgency. He paid the ultimate price because he knew the cost. And he knew the battle was at hand, and he knew that price had to be paid so that the victory could be won then and didn't need to be won again. And so we live with these realities. And Paul is crying out, and he says, Father, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened. Just that we'd open up. And we're all on that journey. And it's this, he speaks then, he carries on, for the incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power. That's why we struggle to get it, because we struggle to compare it to anything. The ESV says the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. God is powerful. And no one gets more shocked, and we all struggle. The reality is, I know that the vast majority of us don't feel that power every day. And we're in a world of feelings. I feel I love you today, so I'm going to love you today, and I feel I don't love you next week, so I'm not going to love you. I'm feeling happy, so you're going to know about it, and I'm not feeling happy. And we do the same thing with God. So we don't feel power, so all of a sudden it's not a reality. And it sounds a bit idealistic to some that there is this power.
Yep.
It's a little bit idealistic, Mark, a little bit, whoa. So when we lay hands, all we're doing really is we're just acknowledging God. When we gather around the person who's dying of cancer, we just lay hands. All we're doing, we're following the word, Mark, and we're just honoring God. No, there is power in this God towards his church, for his church. See, it sounds some vague idea, some theoretical idea, and the problem is for most of us, it doesn't correspond to our experience. So our experience is we lay hands on people, they feel loved, which is amazing, and that's the number one priority. But we don't see healing. We don't see change. Trust me, when I laid hands on the first person that got healed, I was way more shocked than the other person. Way more. I was at the back of the church at Glenridge. I was doing some duty. I was serving. And this guy walked in, and he's as deaf as they come. Completely deaf, had been deaf forever. And he says, no, and he writes down on paper because he can write, you must pray for me. I'm like, I'll give it a go, buddy. So I mustered up every good prayer I had, all the good ones. You know the good ones. You know you've listened to someone else. Yes, that's a good prayer. If I only pray that prayer, something's going to happen. I mean, I listen to Wally speak, and it's just like oozes off his tongue. The language of love just flows. And Lord, if I could just get that prayer. So we pour out the prayer. And all of a sudden, he starts mouthing something out. I'm like, what? And he writes something down. He's starting to hear something. So I'm like, what? I was way more shocked than him. I asked him for a medical report because I was still struggling with the whole thing. We struggle with power. We struggle. We think it's some sort of piece of fiction that God just adds on and if you take it or not. The reality is the church struggle. And the reality, I don't blame you for feeling that way. I feel that way sometimes. We've all gone down the road where we call out, and that's when our knowledge of God breaks in. And our trust in the living God, and the trust that He is higher and He is mightier. And what Ephesians comes in, and Ephesians breaks into our thinking, it opens the gates, mostly in our mind, around grace, around adoption, that it's complete and perfect, around all these things, and the layers come off, and the right lenses come on, so we can see Him, so we can know Him, and we can walk this life out. And here, where do we start? Well, we start in verse 20. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Yeah. Where He exerted, when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at the right hand of God. There is this great power that said, death has no strength. Death has no hold. And this power overcomes death and seats Christ at the right hand of God. And in that very moment, Christ is seated in His throne. He exerts His kingly power. Begins to flow and impact and impact this nation and the world. He's raised up to heaven. He sits down. And we see this in Hebrews. It says, sat down at the right hand of majesty. And Hebrews 8 verse 1, seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. It's an amazing thing. You hear this over and over. There's about 9 or 10 scriptures where it speaks about Christ being seated at the right hand. There's only one where it says He is standing at the right hand of God. It's at the martyrdom of Stephen. So radical thing. I have that image of Christ seated and then His boy is being stoned and His boy, we see that thing where Stephen smiles and he looks up to heaven and Christ is standing waiting to receive him because He knows He's still in control. It's an incredible, incredible insight. But what does that mean that He is seated at the right hand of God? Well, one, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. But it means authority. It means the authority of Christ is revealed for all time. Established. He shall rule in the midst of His enemies, we see. And at the right hand of God, He shall judge among the nations. Okay, so God seated at the right hand of God. And the reality is, you know, it's all about where you sit. You just watch the Oscars and you watch all these amazing things. And see all the Lonnies get the Lonnie seat. So you look who's sitting where and who they're sitting next to. And Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. It's a pretty good spot. It's like one of the best spots. Better than those boxes at Newlands that some of you love so much. It's a seat of authority and power. So what is the extent of that? Because, oh no, well, that's great. See, we kind of mark out the four lines of the boundary fence of the church. Oh, that's God's power. Sometimes we take it a bit further. And we live like Christ is full authority. We come on a Sunday and we sing the songs. And I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. And we think that the authority of God, the extent of that authority, is the four boundaries of the church. And again, a layer has to come off. A layer of narrowness, a layer of smallness of thinking about the amazing King we serve. So Paul carries on because he knows we need it. He says, far above all rule and authority. Far above. Not just above. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. So surely there is no end to this authority. All authority. And the challenges, I see people processing, and even though process the relationship in a situation, most of these things get outworked in situations. See, we can have a great theology, but until it's tested, until we've walked the road, and the road looks like some mountain peaks where the world is glorious and everything is amazing and nothing can go wrong, and a couple of valleys along the way. So Jesus says we're going to have both. And he speaks, and I just want to say that there's no power struggle. And I believe in, and we need to deal with the power that's come. We need to deal with the chains that have left their marks around. But the reality in the big picture, in the big story, in the time to come, there is no power struggle. God is in control. And we'd like to talk about it a little bit, the reality in dealing with demonic realm and demonic things that are real, and I'm not chasing after them, but we don't fear. We don't fear because Christ is in control. And that has to establish us. It has to settle us. That yes, we pray for our kids, but we're not praying out of fear. We are praying to know him more because we know his purposes and plans. We are declaring his purposes because far above he sits. Far above all names, all rule, all authorities, all principalities and powers. And the church sit back and the world is way more enamored with demonic realities and the supernatural. You just need to go on DSTV, look at how many shows are all about the supernatural. This world is enamored with the supernatural. Jesus is high above all of them. And then it says every name. So governments, yes. Obama, yes. Oprah, yes. Jesus is far above all of them. Every name that people pray to, people exalt, lift up. About 2 months before Tiger Woods went down, there was a big statement on the front of the Time magazine. I don't know if you remember. Tiger bigger than God. And I've got no issue with Tiger. I think he's an amazing sportsman. But there will be no name that can compete. Superpowers, even the bite of Suarez, will never, ever compete. Never. And not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There's no power struggle. At creation, there was no power struggle. And the end times, there's no power struggle. Jesus is in control. Jesus will win. I don't know how it all goes down. I wish I knew the details. We could make a cracker miniseries. Imagine if we knew all the details and we just packaged it right. And all are under his feet. Matthew 8:28 says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All authority. See, I love that. That all powers, all are under his feet. And the enemy comes running and knocking at the door because he will, with the lies and all sorts of things. He'll come and it's under God's feet. And you say, Father, just squash that bug. Just a little. I know we all love nature, so no one squashes bugs here ever. But I come from Durban, where the cockroaches are like small dogs. And they come in packs, and they attack in the middle of the night. And I woke up one night with my wife screaming as a cockroach was sitting on her forehead, and she freaked out. That bug found its way under my foot. I don't know how it happened. And we don't make light of the enemy, but there has to be an understanding that God is in control. That no matter what happens, just this week, dealing with tragedy. Whatever happens, God is in control and he doesn't make mistakes, because all authority and all power and all names bow to the living King, Jesus. Amen. He is glorious. So what does this mean for you and me? See, I think a lot of people live with something of this understanding. But the next step of, well, what does it mean for Crystal? Graphic designer, friend, church girl. What does that mean for her life? How she lives it, how she operates. What does it mean for her? There's no power struggle. What does it mean for hopeless marriages? And how do we stand? Well, he's the head over all things for the church. In the interests of the church. Jesus is in control and he is in the interests of the church. We have to understand, well, why the church? Well, it's his body. We spoke about this last week. You have to understand, you are knitted into the fabric and the being of Jesus. You're his hands and his feet and out there. You might be a toe, a pinky, a nose. I don't know. But Jesus is so confident and Jesus so loves his church that he says, I'm going to pour all authority and I'm going to do it for the church. It's a radical thing to be blessed like that. And a guy, Hendrickson, says the church is Christ's complement, filling or completing him who fills all in all. As to his divine essence, Christ is no sense whatever dependent on or capable of being completed by the church. So we don't complete him. He's not somehow you unplug and Jesus is weaker. But as a bridegroom, he is incomplete without his bride. As a vine, he cannot be thought of without the branches. And as a shepherd, he is not seen without his sheep. And so also, as a head, he finds full expression in his body, the church. Who are the church? They're the bride. Yep. They're the body. They're the branches. Sheep. And so Jesus has this authority, and he pours it out. He does it for the church. He keeps fighting and extending his authority for you and me and our lives. Again, I ask, what does it mean for me? The classic question. When everything gets pitched, what does it mean for me? And I'm going to take 2 minutes, just 3 minutes to speak about this, and I'm carry on tonight. Jesus is powerful. And Ephesians 1 tells us he has seated him at the right hand. But what does Ephesians 2 say? Because it doesn't just leave it there. It says, and he raised us, Ephesians 2 verse 6, he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus. See, Jesus got prime seat. And right now as you sit here, the Bible says, not Mark, the Bible says Jesus is seated in his throne, and somehow in this weird dynamic that we don't understand, but it's spiritual, we are walking this earth, breathing the air of this earth, but I'm also breathing the air of heaven. Yeah. Because the Spirit of God is inside of me. I walk out this earth and I have an earthly mandate and I walk these things out, but I'm empowered in that mandate by the Spirit I breathe of heaven, that I'm seated with Christ in heavenly realms. Yeah. And we live from that place. And there has to be a coming as we mature and we understand in God. Understand we grow more in Him. We grow more in who we are. Yeah. And our perspective begins to change. And the way we deal with situations. And maybe you gave your life to Jesus 2 years ago and situations got big all of a sudden. I trust as you walk with Him more, as you understand His authority, as you find peace in the one who brings government, that is Jesus. You can step back a bit and get a better perspective, because we start walking with heaven's perspective in this life. We start understanding that there is a growing up, there is a being seated, that you are not just there and you're not just crying out for God's authority. You realize that as his body, you walk as ambassadors, it tells us in his word. It says you are ambassadors in Mark 1. You're ambassadors for Jesus. And part of what God is doing in Ephesians, he's positioning us in his love to receive his grace, to walk it out, and to understand that it changes everything. And then he's going to send us out with that same authority. Is this a bit heavy? Is this a bit... I'm trying to challenge your thinking. I'm trying to challenge this thinking that yes, there is power for someone else. My job is to come to church. My job is to sit. My job is to listen. I'm challenging the thinking that somehow you are a passenger in the story. You aren't passengers in the story. Together, we are an army marching. Together, God is calling us. And because He is seated and He seats us with Him, we have authority in the story. You have authority in the workplace. And maybe say, Mark, I'm just this. I'm just this. And I've told many stories of God. When I speak about power, I'm not just speaking about healing. I've seen the power of God breaking into companies that were literally on their back. But because Christians rose up and took a hold of the situations, Christians prayed, Christians declared, I've seen companies turn around. I've seen when Christians walk in the ways of God, the grace of God breaks in and the favor comes over the whole company, not just the Christians. Do you pray for your Muslim bosses? Do you declare favor in that situation because you are there? Do you understand that as a mother, you are not a victim to schooling systems? You have authority in your children's lives and you can usher that in. I'm trying to shift the passenger mindset to understand that Jesus rides in on a white horse and He is full of authority and He squashes the enemy's plans and He calls you and I to go on that journey with Him and to stand. And when all else fails, we stand. And the same authority that Jesus walked this life with, we have access to, and we have to grow in that. And it's a natural thing. I'm not asking you to learn how to do these things. I'm asking you to be yourself. The journey we're on is one of knowing God. The sideshow is we get to know ourselves. And we said last week, psychology is about knowing ourselves. Christianity is about knowing God. And in that journey, you get to find out more about yourself. And I want to tell you today, Christ is victorious. He is seated at the right hand of the throne. Above all authority and power. I don't know what's going on in your life. I know some of your lives, some of your situations. And you need the grace of God and you need the power of God to break in. And I would like to challenge you that this Christian walk is not an impotent walk. You have joined a movement of power that is spiritual. Number one. And number two, He has placed you in heavenly realms. I didn't do it. The special seat you have on a Sunday doesn't do it. He's done it. So understand. You walk with the authority of Jesus in your life. You understand and grow to know Him and be yourself in the workplace. And I'm going to speak about it tonight. But the anointing is just being all you are in God's hands. Not becoming something else. Not all of a sudden praying in different accents. You don't have to do that stuff. Be yourself and let the Spirit of God that is inside of you come out. And if you are a soft-spoken woman, then declare with soft-spoken voice. If you are a soft-spoken man, declare with a soft-spoken voice. Don't become someone else, but be everything God has called you to be. And understand who He is. And in that journey, understand who you are. And God is enlightening us all in this journey. Can I pray for us? I'm not a big word-by-word, teachy kind of guy, so doesn't always flow, but I pray that God would open up, even in this place. The church is powerful because He is powerful. The church is powerful because they are the body of Jesus, who is all powerful and all authority. And you are powerful because you are part of that story. And God, I thank you for every person here today. And I pray where we've become dull, the eyes of our heart dull. I pray for myself, Lord. I pray, Father, that You would enlighten my eyes, enlighten those eyes, that I would see You and we would see the journey ahead. Where we've settled for something less, something smaller. Maybe it's as simple as we've stopped praying for our sick kids. I pray for courage to come on parents to lay hands on their sick kids again and declare Your power, to declare Your love and Your grace and that You are the healer. For businessmen to go into the workplace again when numbers are down and bottom lines are under pressure and jobs are under pressure, to walk into that environment again and declare Your favor. I ask for that, God. I ask for courage to arise. And I thank You for this people. I thank You for every person here. Let Your Spirit be upon them. Thank You for the incredible privilege of being a part of Your body, the church. We give You glory, King. Amen.